Welcome to Move by Grace, the podcast of Harvest Bible Chapel in Cambridge, Ohio.
This morning, our text from chapter 7, we're going to start in chapter 7, verses 10 through 17. We're going to learn from Amos's example about three characteristics of a disciple of Jesus Christ. But before we get to that, I want to begin with a general introduction to Amos, the man, his mission, his message. So just looking at the first verse, the words of Amos, who was among the shepherds of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, the king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. Now the name Amos means burden bearer. And he lives up to his name, as you're going to see, because the message that the Lord has given him to proclaim to his people, Israel, is a really heavy burden. His message is laden with the weight of judgment, the promise of coming punishment, woe. This book only has five verses in it that speak of future healing and restoration. It's a very difficult message. Very difficult burden to carry to God's people. But Amos, he's a strong man. He was up to the task. Amos hails from the village of Tekoa. Here's a map with Tekoa marked on it. And the next one kind of zooms in on Tekoa. Tekoa is about 10 miles southeast of Jerusalem. It sits 2,500 feet above sea level. You can see it there almost in the middle of the screen. It offers a very broad view of the wilderness of Judea and the Dead Sea. The land there is harsh, and it's desolate, and it's not good for much of anything other than pasturing livestock, which is the occupation that Amos says he's in. We're told that he was among the shepherds. Now, the ESV translates this Hebrew word in this way because Amos is using a unique word here to describe his occupation. It's not the normal word used for a shepherd, and it's only used here in Amos and one other place in Scripture, and it means that Amos was a sheep herder. Shepherds, they were often hired hands who looked after other people's sheep. Amos is saying here that he had many flocks of sheep that he owned and he bred them, and you can see that in your footnote if you're in the ESV. Amos chapter 7, verse 14, Amos also says this about himself. He says, I was a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore figs. Now, sycamore figs were a certain type of fig. They didn't taste as good as normal figs produced on a regular fig tree, whatever that is. But they grew in that area, and shepherds would eat them because of their availability, and they would also be sold kind of like as the poor man's fig, and we'll have more on that fig later. So Amos, he was a countryman, okay? He made his living off the land, but he was not a stupid country bumpkin, okay? Amos was very knowledgeable about the world he lived in. In his book, he names at least 38 different towns or regions in Israel and Judea and in the surrounding nations. And he doesn't just name them. He knows their history and he knows their current practices. And we'll see this when we study the first two chapters of his book. So his work of buying and selling livestock may well have led him to a lot of traveling to different markets, which made him very acquainted with the world of his day. So he was a countryman by choice who was very in tune with the world around him. Okay, it's a little bit about the man. Let's talk about his mission. It's important to understand where and when Amos ministered as a prophet. Most of God's prophets ministered during the divided kingdom. Okay, and Amos was one of the first called to prophesy during this time in Israel's history. Let me just explain a little bit about the divided kingdom, just in case you aren't real familiar with Israel's history. You remember that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they were the patriarchs of the nation of Israel, right? Later in his life, God gave Jacob the name Israel, and Israel had 12 sons, and each son became a head of one of the 12 tribes of Israel. And the descendants of these tribes was the nation of Israel, which God brought out of Egypt and who entered into the Promised Land. Now, when they entered into the Promised Land, each tribe was given their own allotments of land. Okay, so under the rule of the first king, Saul, and the second king, David, these tribes, they were united into one kingdom, the nation of Israel. Okay, one kingdom. And then under the reign of Solomon, the tribes were still united, And during Solomon's reign, the nation of Israel had the most land, and it was the most prosperous as it was ever going to be. Okay. After Solomon died, however, the nation became a divided nation. And you can read all about this in 1 Kings chapter 12. After Solomon died, 10 tribes came together to form the nation of Israel in the north. And the tribes of Judah and Benjamin came together to form the nation of Judah in the south. And you can see that on the map with the divided kingdom that we'll get to. The kingdoms of Israel and Judah, they were rivals. They had their own kings, as you can see from this list. Both nations had their own kings. And sometimes they were at war with each other. Okay? All the kings of Israel, they were wicked kings. Not one of them followed the Lord. Judah had their share of wicked kings as well. But there were 8 kings of Judah that were good. They followed the Lord. And that's why the nation of Judah lasted longer than the nation of Israel before God destroyed it. So by the time Amos came around, the nation had been divided for almost 200 years, almost. We don't know exactly when Amos began his ministry and when he ended his ministry. We would have a clearer idea if we knew when the earthquake occurred that he mentions there in verse 1, but we don't know when it occurred. So here's the timeline of the kings of Israel and Judah. We aren't real sure about the dates, but most scholars believe that Amos ministered sometime between 792 B.C. and 753 B.C., because that's when the reigns of Uzziah in Judah and Jeroboam II in Israel overlap. Now, as I said, Amos, he was one of the earliest prophets who was called by God during the divided kingdom, who got his own book. Elijah and Elisha, they came before him, but they didn't have their own book. Jonah was also a prophet who was called prior to Amos, but he ministered to Nineveh, not to Judah or Israel. There were only 2 prophets that God sent specifically to the northern kingdom of Israel. Amos was the first, followed by Hosea a little bit later. Amos lived in Judea. Amos lived in Judah, but he was called to prophesy to the kingdom of Israel, to the north. He lived in the southern kingdom, prophesied in the northern kingdom. So let's look at his message real quick and look at how we're going to break this book up throughout this series. I've titled this sermon series on the book Amos as Behold the Roaring Lion. And that idea is taken right out of the book of Amos. Okay? He begins his message in verse 2 by saying, "The Lord roars from Zion." And then in chapter 3, verse 8, he likens God to a lion, saying, "The lion has roared." God begins roaring in verse 2, and he doesn't stop roaring against sin and calling for repentance until the last 5 verses of the book. It's one big roar against sin. It's one big roar of calling for repentance. It's one big roar of, if you don't repent, you are going to be destroyed. That's the message of Amos. And this book can be easily divided up into 3 sections, okay? There's 7 judgments. There's 5 sermons that he preaches, and then there's 5 visions that he's given. In chapters 1 and 2, God pronounces judgments on 7 nations, Israel, Judah, and 5 nations surrounding them. God roars against all the sins of those nations. And in these chapters, as we study them, we're going to learn about the sovereignty of God, and we're going to learn why he hates what he hates. In chapters 3 through 6, Amos preaches 5 sermons. The first 3 sermons begin with the phrase, "Hear this word." You can see that at the beginning of chapters 3, 4, and 5. "Hear this word." 3 different sermons. Then he gives 2 more sermons, which are woes. Both begin with the phrase, "Woe to you," in chapter 5, verse 18, and chapter 6, verse 1. Those are his 2 final sermons. In all these sermons, God is roaring against the sin of Israel. At this time, Israel was enjoying more prosperity than they had in a long time. But their economic prosperity was no indication of God's blessing because the nation was morally and socially bankrupt. They were guilty of idolatry, corruption, injustice, hypocrisy. They practiced an empty, man-centered religion, and God just roars against all of it. And as we study those sermons, we're going to learn about the holiness of God. We're going to learn about repentance. We're going to learn about his wrath and his judgment. Then in chapter 7 through 9, there are five visions that the Lord gives to Amos. And through those visions, God's roaring of the impending destruction of the nation of Israel that will eventually come at the hands of Assyria. So that's a brief overview of the book of Amos. Let's turn our attention now to our text. I'm going to be speaking to you from the only passage in the book that is the narrative. The rest is all sermon. And it's found in Amos 7, 10 through 17. And at first reading, it may seem like an odd place to put a story about Amos, but it's not. It fits perfectly within the context of the book. In Amos 7, in chapter 7, Amos, he begins proclaiming the visions that the Lord has given to him. And we're going to jump right to the third vision. Join me in chapter 7, verse 7. Okay. This is what he showed me. Behold, the Lord was standing beside a wall built with a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a plumb line. And the Lord said, behold, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will never again pass by them. The high places of Isaac shall be made desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste, and I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. So, here's a picture of a plumb line. Plumb line is a weight suspended from a string used as a vertical reference line to assure that a structure is properly aligned. So Amos sees God, the Lord, standing beside a wall with a plumb line in his hand. And this vision means that God is measuring the nation of Israel to see if she is properly aligned with his covenant and his law and his will. Okay? She's not. Okay? Israel is a very crooked kingdom. She's not living according to the terms of the covenant that God made with her. And God is no longer willing to pass by her and overlook her sins by forgiving them and being patient with them as he calls them to repentance. He's been doing that for centuries. The time for repentance is past. Okay? Israel has refused to repent, and now the time has come for her punishment. That's the message which Amos has been declaring to Israel. And how has Israel responded to that message? Well, a man by the name of Amaziah, he captures the response of Israel in this exchange he has with Amos in verses 10 through 17. And this morning we're going to study Amos's response to Amaziah. And in doing so, we're going to learn about three really important characteristics of a disciple of Jesus Christ. So join me, finally, in chapter 7, verse 10. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel. Amaziah was a priest of Israel's false religion. Okay, I don't have time this morning to explain how Israel came to practice a false religion, but you can read all about it in 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 25 through 33. We'll talk about that passage in other sermons. But for our purposes this morning, all you need to know is that to be a priest of Bethel meant that Amaziah was a leader of a false religion that was devoid of God's word. God hated it. He is an illegitimate priest of a man-made religion designed to please man and not God. Amaziah was an enemy of Amos, and he was an enemy of God. And he reveals himself as an enemy by making three accusations against Amos. He makes an accusation against Amos' conduct, his calling, and his character. Let's look at his first accusation, where Amaziah accuses Amos of conspiring against the king. Verse 10. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. Amaziah obviously had some authority in Bethel because he had the ear of the king. And he used his position to try to get Amos into serious trouble with the king. Amaziah didn't accuse Amos of a petty crime here. He's accusing him of conspiring to overthrow the king. This is a crime that could get Amos killed. Or at the very least, it could get him in prison for a very long time. Amaziah must have really hated the messages that Amos was preaching because he was putting a lot of work into getting him into trouble with the king. He's even willing to lie to the king to accentuate his accusation against Amos. Let's look at these lies he tells. There's two lies he tells Jeroboam to try to get Amos silenced. Lie number one, Amaziah quotes Amos as saying, Jeroboam shall die by the sword. Now this is a lie. Amos never said that Jeroboam was personally going to die by the sword. He says in chapter 7, verse 9, it says, I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. Amos said that Jeroboam's children would die by the sword, but he never said that Jeroboam was going to die by the sword. But Amaziah is trying to do everything within his power to make the king hate Amos as much as he does, because he wants Amos silenced. Second lie, look at what Amaziah quotes Amos as saying in verse 11. He says, Israel must go into exile. Now, that is true, okay? Amos did say multiple times that Israel is going to go into exile. God was going to send Israel into exile, but there was an exception to this promise of exile. And this is what Amaziah fails to report to Jeroboam. Amos does say that Israel would go into exile, but only if Israel refused to repent of her sins and return to the Lord. So it wasn't a guarantee they would go into exile. If they would just repent and return to the Lord, they wouldn't. But Amaziah willfully omits that Amos said that the way to avoid destruction was to repent and return to the Lord. This is a lie by omission. You know, I heard someone once say that a half-truth is a whole lie, and that's what Amaziah is doing here. Let's look at the second accusation Amaziah makes, this time against Amos's calling. Amaziah says to Amos in verse 12, O seer, go flee away to the land of Judah. He's saying to Amos, go back to where you came from. You shouldn't be here. Go back to your flocks. Go back to your figs. We don't want you here. Amaziah is accusing Amos of not belonging in Israel. And he makes two threats to accentuate this accusation. Threat number one, he says, he uses the word flee. Go flee away. That word flee carries with it the idea of running away to safety because you're in danger. So Amaziah is telling Amos that he doesn't belong in Israel and he should be afraid for his life because he's making a lot of enemies in Israel who want to harm him. Amaziah makes another threat in verse 11. He says, never again prophesy at Bethel, for it's the king's sanctuary and it is the temple of the kingdom. Amaziah is threatening Amos again by saying that Amos is going to ignite the wrath of the king if he keeps preaching messages against Jeroboam and the religion of Israel. He's saying that, you know, those sermons you're preaching are making a lot of enemies here in Israel. If you don't shut your mouth, we're going to shut it for you, Amos. You better tuck tail and run back to Judah, or else you're going to get hurt. That's what he's saying. Amaziah, he makes accusations against Amos's conduct, his calling, and finally against his character. He attacks Amos's character by accusing Amos of being an adversary of Israel and of avarice. Look again at verse 10. Amaziah says, the land is not able to bear all his words. So he's telling Jeroboam that Amos is acting as an adversary of Israel, that Amos doesn't care about the people of Israel. He only wants to see harm befall Israel. Amos hates Israel, and that's why he's preaching these messages of judgment and destruction. Amaziah goes on to further attack Amos' character by accusing him of being motivated to preach only by greed, by avarice. That's what he means when he says in verse 12, go eat bread there. As I said before, Judah and Israel were often enemies of one another. And the people in Judah would have loved to have heard messages against Israel, like the ones that Amos preached. Amaziah was saying here that he could make more money speaking against Israel if he went to Judah. So by saying, go eat bread there in Judah, he's saying, since you're only preaching for the money anyways, why don't you go speak in Judah where they're going to pay you a lot more to hear messages against Israel? You make more money down there. So he's accusing Amos of being motivated by avarice, by greed. He's only preaching for his own personal monetary gain. Okay, Amaziah makes all these accusations against Amos' conduct, his calling, and his character in an attempt to silence Amos. But it doesn't work. Amos doesn't crumble under the weight of these accusations because he's a man of God. Let's turn our attention now to Amos' response, because in his response, we're going to learn about three characteristics of a disciple of Jesus Christ, each of which Amos models very well for us. So let's look at Amos' conduct first. We just saw how Amos was falsely accused of conspiring against the king, but the truth is, he was obeying his king, the roaring lion. Listen to what he says in verse 15. But the Lord took me from following the flock. And the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. Amos was obeying his king. And I think this statement tells us a lot about what's involved in obeying the Lord, something that Amos does very well. First thing I want you to notice is he uses the word taken here. I just love that choice of word. You know, he could have said, the Lord called me to preach and I went to Israel. But he doesn't say that. Amos says that God picked him up from his flocks and put him in Israel to preach. Like Amos was a game piece on a chessboard that the Lord was placing wherever he wanted to place him. Amos said he was taken by God. And this tells us that Amos believes, he really believes, that his life is not his own. He believes that his life is not his life to live. He believes that his life belongs to God. That God owns him and has the right to place him wherever he wants to. And I think this teaches us something about Amos' motivation for obeying God's calling on his life. Obedience involves believing that you are not your own. A disciple of Jesus Christ believes that his or her life should be spent allowing God to do with it whatever he wants for his glory. God has the right to take you and to put you in whatever situation he has sovereignly decided is best for you and for his glory. And Amos believed that. He believed that God owned him, and he willingly allowed God to take him and put him wherever God wanted to put him. Nowhere in the book of Amos do we see Amos resisting God in any way, and that's one of the things I most admire about Amos. There's a lot of prophets in the Bible that can't say that. There's a lot of prophets in the Bible who resisted God's initial call on their life. Remember Jonah? God told Jonah to go preach in Nineveh, and Jonah said, no, I'm not doing that. And he runs the other way. Remember what Jeremiah said when God called him to prophesy? Jeremiah said, ah, Lord God, behold, I don't know how to speak, for I'm only a youth. I can't do what you're asking me to do. What about Gideon? Gideon. God told him to go. I had this written before you named him. God told him to go and deliver Israel from the hand of the Midianites. And Gideon said, please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house. He said he was scared. Remember Moses? When God told him to go free the Israelites from their bondage to Pharaoh, Moses, he had a long list of excuses. Came up with a slew of reasons why he shouldn't do what God asked him to do. First he said, I'm too insignificant. Then he said to God, I don't know what name to call you by so the people aren't going to follow me. Then he said, no one's going to believe anything I say. And then he said, I can't go because I'm not eloquent in speech. And finally Moses said, please just send somebody else. Moses came up with every excuse he can think of to avoid doing what God called him to do. But Amos didn't. Amos said, take me, Lord, I'm yours. Do with me as you wish. The Lord took me. That's obedience, believing that your life is not your own. What else is involved in obedience to God? Look at what Amos says in verse 14. He says, I was a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore figs. That was Amos' identity. He was a herdsman. And that's what he had spent his life doing. It's what he's always known. It's what he was comfortable with. He had probably planned on spending the rest of his life as a herdsman. But God had different plans for his life, right? The Lord took me from following the flock and said to me, go prophesy. God took Amos away from his homeland, away from the life that he knew, away from the shepherd's life that he was comfortable with, away from the people that he knew, and he dropped him into a completely different job in a different kingdom, away from everything that he was familiar with. And this was probably not Amos' plan for his life. But Amos accepted God's plan for his life. Obedience involves being willing to do what is uncomfortable to do. If you've been walking with Christ any more than 3 months, you should know that by now. There are many things that God asks his children to do which are difficult to do. Forgiving someone who's hurt you, that's hard to do. Repenting of your sins, humbling yourself, that's hard to do. It's uncomfortable. Trying to love people who hurt you, that's hard to do. Living at peace with all men, yeah, that's tough. Now, God may not be commanding you to make as dramatic of a change in your life as he asked Amos to make. Then again, maybe he is. I don't know what he's asking you to do, but this I do know. He's asking you to change something. No one here in this room is walking in perfect obedience to all of God's commands. None of us are. And God wants you to be. God is working to sanctify us even now. And He's calling you to obey Him in some area of your life where you're falling short. And I know that because He's constantly at work sanctifying us. That means that we need to be sanctified still. You know, if you're a follower of Jesus, I should be able to ask you, what has the Lord been asking you to change recently? And you know what? If you are walking with Him, you should be able to answer that question pretty quickly. Because He's constantly at work sanctifying His children. If you don't know, then you haven't been listening to Him. God is asking you to obey Him in some area of your life. And I don't know what it is, but the Holy Spirit's been telling you. And maybe He's been telling you for a long time, but you've been like those other prophets who were resisting God's calling on their life. Maybe you've been saying, well, I can't obey like Jeremiah did. Or you're saying, I'm scared like Gideon did. Maybe you're pleading with God and asking Him to send someone else like Moses did. Or maybe even worse, maybe you've been saying, no, I'm not going to do that, God, like Jonah did. And what you need to be saying is what Amos said, take me, Lord. My life's in Your hands. Amos understood that obedience is wanting for yourself what God wants for you. You know, all of God's commands are given to us for our benefit. They're not burdensome. Forgiving other people, that's good for our soul. Repenting, that's good for us. Not running after idols is good for us. Obedience is wanting for yourself what God wants for you. And sometimes to get what He wants for us, He calls us to obey Him and to do things that we would never have planned for ourselves. He asks us to obey Him through things like trials and struggles and pain, through things that are uncomfortable to us, things that are foreign to us, and things that are cause us to suffer. That's the example Jesus set for us, right? Hebrews says that Jesus learned obedience through what He suffered. And if God is asking you to obey Him by doing something that you are finding very uncomfortable or even painful to do, then I would hope that you would learn this lesson from the sycamore fig. You know, in order for a sycamore fig to ripen into edible fruit, dressers like Amos, they had to cut the skin of the fig so they could ripen. It had to be cut. Christian, obedience is difficult and painful work sometimes. But God calls us to it. And unless you allow yourself to be cut open like the skin of a sycamore fig, you will not bear fruit for Him. So I would ask you not to run from God's hard commands. God prunes the vines that bear some fruit so that they will bear much more fruit. And that pruning can hurt sometimes. But Amos, when God gave him a difficult task, he put his life in God's hands. And he allowed God to take him and put him wherever He wanted him to go. God is asking you to obey Him in some area of your life. What are you going to say to Him? And I hope you learn from Amos' example and just obey no matter how difficult it is. Give your will to Jesus Christ. Stop resisting Him. Let Him take you where He wants you to go. Let's turn our attention now to Amos' response to the accusation against his calling. Remember, Amaziah accused Amos of not belonging in Israel, but listen. Amos knew who he belonged to, and that made all the difference. He said, the Lord took me. That's a statement that speaks of possession. Amos is saying, I know that I am God's possession. I belong to Him. You say that I don't belong in Israel, but God says I belong to Him, and wherever I am, I'm His. Amos believed that. And I want you to notice what kind of effect knowing that he belonged to God had on him. Listen to what he says to Amaziah in verse 16. You say, do not prophesy against Israel, and do not preach against the house of Isaac. Therefore, thus says the Lord, your wife shall be a prostitute in the city, and your sons and your daughters shall fall by the sword, and your land shall be divided up with a measuring line. You yourself shall die in an unclean land, and Israel shall surely go into exile away from its land. It's a pretty bold thing to say to the leader of Israel's state religion. I mean, Amaziah had just threatened Amos and told him never to prophesy again against Israel, but instead of running away in fear, he told him that his wife was going to be a prostitute and his kids were going to be murdered. That's bold. And what made Amos so bold before men? Well, he knew who he belonged to. And that's what made him bold. He didn't fear the threats that Amaziah breathed out against him because he knew that he belonged to a God who was more powerful, more awesome, more glorious than any man on earth. And in fact, the threats just seemed to embolden Amos even more, and I love that about him. He just got bolder. The more Amaziah threatened him, the deeper Amos burrowed into his own fear of God, and the bolder he became toward men. And that's what happens when we know who we belong to. Disciples of Jesus, we fear God, and that makes us bold toward men. I love Proverbs 28:1, which says, the wicked flee, though no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. The wicked are afraid of everything. They run scared even when there's no threat around. But Christians, we walk through threats like lions because we're walking with the Lion of Judah, who is in front of us and behind us and to the side of us. Christian, do you remember who you belong to? What he says he'll do for you? I just want to remind you of who our roaring lion is just by sharing one of my favorite passages that's full of God's promises to us. Isaiah 43, verses 1 through 4. Just listen to this. But now thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I've called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Amos knew that he belonged to a God who loved him, who treasured him, who fought for him, who strengthened him, who would uphold him, who would vanquish enemies before him, who protected him, and who owned him. He knew that about God. Amos feared God, and because he knew the God he belonged to, he did not fear man. Amos, he belonged to God, the Lion of Judah, and therefore he was as bold as a lion toward men. Christians, we aren't to live in the fear of man. And you won't if you understand who you belong to. If you study his word, learn who he is, live in the fear of God, know the one who you belong to, then your knees won't buckle when the men threaten you. Your feet won't be moved when they falsely accuse you. Your heart won't melt in fear when they attack you. If you know who you belong to and you fear him, you won't fear man. But you will be bold in your faith when they come against you, just like Amos was. Finally, let's look at Amos' response to the accusation against his character. Amos was accused of being an adversary of Israel, because he was preaching messages Amaziah said weren't good for the nation. You know, Israel, they wanted to hear messages that tickled their ears. They wanted to hear messages of blessings and prosperity. And they wanted to hear messages that told them that they were doing everything well and they could expect more blessings and good things to happen to them in their future. They didn't want to hear that they were sinning. They didn't want to hear that God was angry with them and was going to destroy them. They didn't want to hear that they needed to repent. But that was the message they most needed to hear. Amos was accused of being an adversary of Israel, but he wasn't, because he wasn't telling them what they wanted to hear, but really he was their closest ally because he was telling them what they desperately needed to hear, which was the Word of God. Amos was serving God by faithfully preaching exactly what Israel needed to hear to be saved from the coming destruction. And if they just would have listened and repented, they wouldn't have been destroyed. Throughout this series, you're going to hear a lot of calls to repentance. A lot. God calls us to repent for our own good. He commands us to repent because He loves us, and He doesn't want us to reap the pain and the misery that sin produces in our lives. I read a book a little while back about marriage and how to deal with problems that couples face. It's geared to be used as a premarital counseling book. It's also good for couples, any couple if they're going through problems, or even if they're not going through problems but want to get better. It's a book I highly recommend. It's called Get Ready for Your Best Marriage Now by Rick Thomas. Rick Thomas, he's a Christian counselor. He's been counseling couples for over 20 years. And he says something in his book that just jumped out and punched me in the face. Okay, I'm going to read it to you. He writes, out of the hundreds of married couples that I've counseled, there has been one absolute common denominator with all of them. I cannot think of a single exception with any of these couples. They all struggled similarly. Now, don't answer out loud, but what do you think that one common struggle that every couple had that he counseled? Most of us, when we think of marriage problems, we think of they're having conflicts surrounded by around sex or finances or raising kids. Listen to what he said was their common problem. He says, they all struggled similarly. They did not know how to repent. That's it. He says, that's it. These couples did not know how to deal with the sin that came between them. And that just really hit me between the eyes. And the more I think about it, the more I think it's true. Most of the conflicts I have in relationships, they come from me not repenting of my sins. If I would just repent. Amos was preaching messages about the sin of Israel. And Amaziah accuses him of being an adversary. But Amos wasn't preaching those messages to condemn Israel, but to call them to repentance. He was trying to save Israel because he knew that their sin was going to kill them. And all they needed to do to heal their land was repent and return to the Lord. That's all they needed to do. That's the answer. That's always the answer. So, Harvest, how are we as a body of believers going to respond to God's call for repentance? How are you personally going to respond to the call to repentance in your own life? Your sin is hurting you and your household. It's guaranteed. And Thomas, he writes about this sin in your home. He says, sin won't stop growing until it chokes the life out of every relationship in the home. If you don't take immediate, swift, and decisive action against sin, it will spiritually kill you and your relationships. That's what sin's supposed to do. That's the nature of sin. It's like poison in that it's designed to kill its victim, and you're the victim. Of course, this is why we have the gospel. The gospel is the serum that counteracts and destroys sin. Parents and spouses, we need to hear this. If we're not repenting at home, we are poisoning our home. So here's God's prescription for healing our relationships, right? Here's the formula. You must repent, then there's forgiveness, then there's going to be reconciliation, then there'll be restoration of the relationship. And we can all agree that restoration sounds wonderful, right? Reconciliation, that sounds good too. Forgiveness, yeah, okay, a little bit harder. They all sound like they would make for a pretty happy home. But listen, we won't have any of them unless repentance comes first. If you're not repenting at home, then God's antidote for sin won't be present in your home. If there's no repentance in your house, then you're building a house of pride instead of a house of humility. You're building a home of independence instead of a home of dependence on God. You're building a house of bitterness and resentment instead of a home of peace and love if you're not repenting. Parents and spouses, you have to model repentance in your home. Teach your kids how to do it right, but by showing them how to do it. And couples, here's a real easy indicator of how healthy your relationship is. Talk about this on your drive home. Just one question. How often do you repent of your sin? How often do you confess your sin to your spouse? And by the way, repentance isn't just a vague statement where you say, I'm sorry if I've ever done anything wrong. That's not repentance. Repentance is pointing directly to your sin. You name exactly what it is that you have done that has offended God and has offended the other person, and you both agree that this behavior is sin. You look right at your sin and you confess it. Then you don't just say you're sorry, you be sorry for that sin. And finally, you turn from it and you work to build patterns and habits and desires into your life that point you to Jesus Christ and away from that sin. That's repentance. And the book of Amos is full of messages where Amos tells Israel exactly what the sin is that they're guilty of, and he calls them to repent, and they don't. But they need to hear that message because their sin is leading them toward destruction. And we need to hear those messages because we all have sin in our lives. And if we keep sinning, we are going to reap a harvest of unrighteousness, which is full of pain and misery, destruction, and death. Israel did not respond to the preaching of Israel by repenting of their sin, and they were destroyed because of it. And it's my prayer through this series that we will repent and grow in the grace of Jesus Christ. Amos, he was accused of being an adversary of Israel. He was also accused of avarice. It means he was greedy. Amaziah told him to go to Judah and eat his bread there. And Amos, he addresses this accusation first in his reply to Amaziah. Look at verse 14. He says, I was no prophet nor a prophet's son. And what he's saying there is that he never trained in the schools for prophets that were in Israel and Judah. He never intended his profession to be that of a prophet. He never planned on making his living as a prophet. That's what he's saying. He never got into the work of preaching because he was trying to make money off it. You know, he had a job. He had his own income. He was a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore figs. That business provided for all of his needs. He was accused of preaching for avarice, for his own personal gain, but the truth is, he wasn't preaching for himself at all. He was preaching because God told him to. He was serving God for the rewards that God would give him, and not for the rewards that any man would give him. Not for money. So Amos was a man who didn't preach messages that Israel wanted to hear. He preached what they needed to hear. He didn't preach where he could make the most money for himself. If he did, he would have gone to Judah. He preached where God sent him to preach. And this shows us a lot about the character of Amos. Amos didn't serve where he would be praised by men for his wonderful sermons, or where he would be paid more by men for his sermons. Because Amos wasn't serving for his own glory. He was serving for the glory of God. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up now. And I want to close this morning by leaving you with just one question, Harvest, that I want you to be praying about. What's the motivation for your serving God? Do you serve so that men can see your service and praise you for how wonderful you are? Or do you serve so that people can see how wonderful your God is? Do you serve because you like what you get from serving God? Do you like the money you earn, or maybe the esteem that you garner? Or maybe you like the authority you feel in the positions you serve in? Do you serve because you like the praise from men that you receive? Do you serve because you like the prestige that comes from having a good reputation? Do you serve because you like to be recognized as being a good servant, because it makes you feel elevated above other people? Why do you serve? Do you serve for your own glory, or do you serve for God's glory? The Bible says that our hearts are deceitful above all else, which means sometimes it's hard even for us to discern our own motivations for serving God. Let me give you one test that you can take to find out if you're serving for your own glory or for the glory of God. Amaziah is an example of a man who performed his service as a priest. He did it for men. He did it for himself. He liked what he got out of it, rather than the glory of God. So here's the test. How do you know if you're serving to please men? If you don't want to hear the word of God, then you can know for sure that you are serving for your own glory. Amaziah did not want to hear the word of God preached. He wanted it silenced. He didn't want it being spoken into his life at all. If you don't want God's truth in your life, then you don't want God to be glorified in your life. That's a fact. But if you want God to be glorified, then you hunger for His Word. Why do you serve, Harvest? I can tell you why Amos served. Amos served for the glory of God, not for the glory that comes from men. He wanted to see God glorified in Israel. And if that isn't why you serve Jesus Christ, I pray that you will repent. Repentance is the roar of the lion that we'll be hearing again and again and again through the series. And may we start responding to His roar today. Let's bow our heads. God, I pray that You would humble us. God, we want to live for You. We want to live for Your glory, not for our own glory. We want to obey You. We want to be willing to go and do anything You tell us to go and do. God, we want to know You. We want to know who we belong to. More and more, so that we won't fear men. God, I pray that whatever sin is in our life, whatever command You're giving to us, Lord, that You would make it clear to us. And Father, bring us to a place of repentance where we turn from our sins so we would obey You and what You're calling us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. For more information about Harvest Bible Chapel in Cambridge, Ohio, check out our website at harvestcambridge.org or like us on Facebook at Harvest Cambridge. You are loved.